Be turning with me in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So last week, if you weren't here, you should have been. Thank you, have a nice day. If you weren't here, though, we started a series out of this book entitled Money is the Answer for Everything by our brother Joe Willis. That may sound like a strange title to you. It may freak you out a little bit, but it's a scripture. From Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And what Solomon was trying to do was help us understand that money does solve a tremendous number of problems, and yet it can also create a lot of problems. So we're studying out this book for our hearts. We're studying out this book for our convictions, to have a biblical conviction about what it means to handle money in a godly and righteous way and not like the world. We're studying out this book to make sure that we can give in a way that really glorifies God. So last week we had 3 points we were going to talk about. It was supposed to be 3 points. It's all about the heart. Number 2, why do you want to be rich? And number 3, dealing with greed, need versus want. But the problem was you guys weren't listening fast enough. So today I need you guys to listen faster. Amen. No, some of you are looking at me like, what? I tried to compact about 40 scriptures into one sermon, and I got through about 28. And so we really only got through 1 point. So last week, we did talk. The title of the sermon last week was The Heart of the Matter. We're going to finish that sermon today. So listen fast, amen. But the first point was it's all about the heart. The title of the entire lesson is The Heart of the Matter. So we got through it's all about the heart, and one of the things that we learned is it's all about the heart being willing. Is your heart willing to give to God? Have you held on to money or looked at money in an ungodly and unrighteous way? Have you fallen into habits of modern-day Christianity? The average, quote, unquote, Christian in America gives 1% of their income. And those are considered the committed. And yet, in Jesus' day, he gave up everything. He literally gave up everything. It's all about the hearts. When you give to God, do you do it willingly? Let's look here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Wait a second. So the Macedonian churches were very poor churches. And they have a lot going on. There's joy, and yet there's extreme poverty. There's difficulty, and yet there's this heart. It says their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So once again, it's not about how much. It's about where's your heart. For some of us, you go, oh, thank God it's not about how much, because I want to give less. Well, there your heart just got exposed. Guys, it's all about the heart. Sometimes it has to be about how much because you have a lot and you don't want to give it. If you're visiting today, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable about money. I don't want your money. But God does. So if you're visiting, again, I'm talking to the members today. I'm talking to the members who are here. But also I want you to get a few things out of this that prayerfully you can in the future help us to build this church in Miami. We need your time, your talent, and your money to reach out to people that we may never reach. And so I want to ask you to listen attentively. Listen to the scriptures. We're going to look at many scriptures today, so it's not really going to be me speaking. It's me, the Lord, speaking to you. And I pray that it helps your heart and really changes you. So in verse 3, it says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Who in their right mind would give beyond their ability? Well, disciples would. Look what he says, entirely on their own. Entirely on their own, they urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. And this is some of the poorest churches. They wanted to give. They wanted to share in this privilege. You know, very excitingly, I received an email from Richie McDonald, who leads the church in Manila. Manila is in the Philippines. It's a third world country, hands down. And yet this year, the Manila church of almost 300 disciples, they made a decision to give a 25 times their weekly contribution. So if you give $100 a week, that would be $2,500. Are you with me? And these are people that make tiny amounts of money that most of us could not live on for a week, much less a month. First time in the history of all the churches in Manila, they gave 25 times their weekly contribution. That's a poor church. And yet they're urgently pleading with a heart to give. He says in verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What a great heart. My question is it your heart? Verse 10, and here's my advice about this matter, what is best for you. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Or if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So once again, it's all about the heart. How's your heart when it comes to finances, to giving to God? Could you hold up your example to the church in Manila and encourage and inspire them, or would they be discouraged by your heart? In the book here, a couple of quotes from Joe I want you to hear. To give without being wholehearted is not just a little issue. It's detestable to God. This is seen when the people of Israel gave animal sacrifices that possibly from the outside looked all right, but on closer inspection had defects or flaws. He refers to Deuteronomy 17:1. It says, do not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep that has any defect or flaw in it, for that would be detestable to him. The issue is when your heart is not willing to give, it's not to refrain from giving. That ever happened to you? You say, I just don't feel like giving today. I don't think I can. I don't want to. The answer isn't to pull back and not give. Rather, you got to sort out your heart quickly and then give. That's the answer. You cannot use your sin as an excuse to not be godly. An unwilling heart in one area will lead to either unwillingness in one or a symptom of you not doing well in other spiritual areas of your life. As with Cain, when his heart was not fully committed to God, to giving his best, God challenged him to master his sin, Genesis 4, verse 7. There have been times in my life when I struggled to give my weekly contribution, even one-off contributions, special contributions, raising money for missions, and even for the poor. It is the same question I am always asked, either by my conscience or by another disciple. Are you happy to give? Or is there a reluctance, reservation, or even a bitterness to give? You know, today, I want us to come to a conviction. It's all about the hearts. We learned these things last week. Did we follow through? Or did we give lip service to what we're supposed to be doing? Today, I do have 2 points. The first is, why do you want to be rich? Turn with me to where in 2 Corinthians. Let's pick it up again in verse 9. And we're going to get into this first point. First of all, remember, is your heart willing? Secondly, you've got to look at your heart and you go, well, hang on a second. Do I want to get rich? Okay, can we all be honest for a second?
Yeah.
Okay, we're at church, so no lying.
Amen.
Amen. Shouldn't lie outside of church either, right?
Amen.
Right, Chris? Amen.
Come
on. I'm just kidding. How many, let's be super honest. I don't need some super spiritual, pseudo, fakey, phony answer. How many of you want to get rich? Thank you for being honest. You know, the first line of chapter 2 says this, why do you want to be rich? Jesus did not. Couldn't he have been? What was one of the things that Satan tempted him with? Who controls the riches of the earth? We're like, God, well, he gave it to Satan. He says, that's your domain. And so when he tempted Jesus, he took him on the temple and he says, I'll give you all of this. And he had the power to do it. Jesus said, stop tempting me. Why do you want to get rich? Jesus, in fact, did not. The desire for wealth or to be rich was not part of Jesus' character or purpose in life. He gave up incomprehensible riches in heaven to come to earth to live a life of poverty. He was born in a stable and lived life as a refugee with his parents in Egypt before returning to Israel. Jesus helped his mother provide for his siblings after his father had died and then was supported by women disciples while he wandered the countryside preaching God's word. He called his disciples to do the same, and Peter exclaimed in Luke 18, verse 28, we've left everything we had to follow you. Jesus goes, great, we're heart and soul together. I left everything to save you. Write down Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. And he helped heal the man and save an entire city. When we look at people with wealth and struggle with envy or jealousy, we've got to ask ourselves a question. Why are we feeling that way? Guys, I had to raise my hand too. It's something in my heart that I constantly have to deal with. There's a desire, a deep desire in me that wants to be rich. And I like to mask it with, this is my favorite, because then I can help a lot of people. Like, come on. That sounds really nice. That sounds very noble. But deep down inside, why do you really want to be rich? Jesus helped a lot of people, and he wasn't rich. But you know what he did? He tapped the shoulders of a lot of rich people, said, you give, and you give, and you give, and then those people will be taken care of. I did my part. Are you with me? Why are we feeling that way? To be rich is literally choosing the hardest path to heaven. Why would any spiritual person want to do that? As being rich is something that Jesus warned against. Look in Luke chapter 18. You guys turn with me. Luke 18. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Now, if you were hoping for a nice, warm, fuzzy, feel-good sermon, ain't going to happen today. Unless you want to repent. Isn't it funny how when you hear the word of God and you repent, you go, wow, that was an awesome sermon. But if you hear the word of God, you don't want to be like, man, I hate this church. That's all about the heart, amen? But point number two is, why do you want to be rich? Jesus did not. In Luke chapter 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 24, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Guys, is that true or is it not? So why do you want to be rich? It's very challenging to me. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's just challenging. Challenging to the core. You know, we've got to stop and check our hearts here. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up in the morning and go, oh man, I can't wait to be poor today. Woo! Yeah. And I don't really know anybody that has that heart. And yet Jesus came to earth and had every opportunity to do whatever he wanted. Couldn't he have been slightly wealthy? Like, do you know what I'm saying? Best CEO in the history of the planet. Invest everything he invests in, you know, a bazillion percent increase. And if it didn't, he'd go, eh, you know, he'd go up again. But he didn't. The truth is, salvation comes to the poor. The core issue, guys, in being a Christian is giving up everything for Christ and his kingdom. What are some of those things? a job. Maybe you just have a job, but others of you have a career. Are you with me on the difference? Maybe moving to a new city. Maybe choosing to not live in luxury so that you can give more. No longer receiving the praise of men for your riches and your wealth, and the list goes on. All these things cost a lot of money or could potentially lead to gaining a lot of money. The poor have no such hurdles. Those that do are called to live as if they do not, to become poor by giving up everything. And when Jesus says everything, he means?
Everything.
Luke 14:33. Unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. And we've learned over time that a disciple is the same as a Christian. Acts 11, verse 26. And a Christian is someone who is saved. So if you're not giving up everything, you can't be his disciple. That means you're not Christian and you are not, in fact, saved. That's a hard teaching, but that's what Jesus taught. It's not what our church teaches. We just adopted Jesus' teaching. And Jesus says, unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. How are you doing so far? There were a lot of smiles a minute ago. It's like this somber, like, thing just happened. Well, it's because it's getting to your heart. The Word of God has this incredible ability to get down in the deep areas you never talk about. Well, I want to make more money so I can give more contribution. Okay, really? That's not my first thought. My first thought is I want to make more money because I want more money. And then when I get more money, guess what I want? More money. I have to be very, very careful here. Interestingly, the blessings for the poor, and especially those who choose poverty over wealth, like Moses, is that they will see the kingdom flourish in their generation and will be with Moses in heaven. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. We're just in the first point today. We'll see if we can get to point two today. Amen. I'll do my best. Hebrews 11, verse 25. We'll give it a running start and start in verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you don't know the story, go back and read it in the Old Testament. It is unbelievable. He gave it up. He could have been one of the richest guys, if not the Pharaoh. And he gave it up. He refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Are you willing to give up wealth so that you can walk with God? Interestingly, the poor are forced to rely on God. Now, I know poor people that don't, and their lives are even more miserable. But you do find typically in poor communities, in poor cities, in poor nations, these people typically have a longing for God and a longing for heaven that many of us in the first world don't have. I've been able to travel to places like Suriname, one of the poorest places in this hemisphere, different places in South America. We were in Jamaica a while back. It's just unbelievable. I've not been to Haiti yet, but I'll get there. We were in a couple places in Africa. We were in Manila, and we were in India. And to get to know your brothers and sisters there, they cry out to God. They literally feel like they have no hope except God. Being poor by nature means that you must rely on God to help you. You often cannot see the solution to how you provide for yourself, your family, your friends, or your church. When God provides again and again, your faith is built not only in this area of your life, but in all areas of your life. The rich do not have this privilege. They don't have the privilege of growing in their faith because they do not need to be rescued financially as they become their own rescuers. This is all of us. Hey, well, no, I'm poor. No, you live in America. Well, that's not fair. Okay, compare your life to one of my brothers in India. The worst off among us in America are rich compared to what they have. And I know that many of us are struggling financially. And I understand that. I've been there where I couldn't pay my rent. I was given plasma to eat. That's where I was at. I've been there before. So I understand a certain level, these things, but it made me cry out to God. It made me look to God for my strength and my comfort and my security rather than to money. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs 23, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. He says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. How many of you done that? I've done it. I literally wore myself out. Ask my wife. I always say those 3 years of my life, I literally went after getting rich with heart and soul. I was a disciple. I was doing pretty bad spiritually. But I was working 90 hours a week. Helen always goes, no, it was 95. 9 hours a week. I believe it's during this time that I contracted a liver virus that I currently carry. Because my immune system was so depressed because I was working so many hours trying to get rich. Instead of getting rich, I almost lost my house. Wealth is deceitful. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. How many of you guys have a little bit of money in the stock market? We got 4. Amen. 5, 6, okay? What happened this past week? Last I heard, a 1,400-point drop in the stock market in 2 days' time. Remember a couple years ago, it dropped 50%. People were jumping out windows, killing themselves because all their wealth flew away like an eagle. Write down Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12. Money is meaningless. Money is an unreliable friend. Joe writes, he says, I've seen my own father save for retirement diligently as he was taught by his peers, the financial advisors of his day, and countless television advertisements, only to see it all nearly lost in a stock market crash. Sadly, he must still work in his 80s. He did everything he was supposed to do. It's all gone. He'll work till the day he dies. Money cannot buy you spirituality. Money cannot buy you a longer life. Money cannot buy you a relationship with God. It may help buy a few souls if you use it right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. You guys with me here?
Yes.
You ever thought money makes you happy? For a minute it does. It's like, woohoo! And there's like, oh, you're all stressed out about losing it. And then you're like, oh, I spent too much. First Timothy chapter 6. In verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. Do you have a different opinion about money than Jesus does? You're conceited and understand nothing. But I went to school and I studied finance and I've got these gurus that are telling me how to do it and what to do. You're a moron. Sorry. Let me use Bible words, excuse me. You're conceited and understand nothing, i.e. moron. Guys, I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. I have to work on this every single day of my life. When Helen and I got married, I was like, woohoo, double income, yeah! And at that time, she made twice as much. And I'm like, woo, triple income. Yes. And then I learned an interesting secret about my wife. She actually believes that money is made to be saved. I'm like, what? It's so weird. So Every cell in my body, in my very DNA, money is made to be spent. Hey, you bunch of sinners, you're just like me. So my income tripled, but my ability to use it went exactly the same. I was like, this math does not compute, you know. Truth is, because of Helen's convictions, I'll probably go to heaven. Amen. On the other side of things, I really believe money is made to be given away, and so we had to come to some agreements on how to spend money. By nature, my family and myself were very generous. I'll give you the shirt off my back, and I won't remember I did it. And then I won't have any money or any shirts. So I had to learn to balance that out. And being married to Helen, I think I've been able to help her learn to be a little bit more generous. And she just said it's true, so yes. Amen. He says he's conceited, understands nothing, has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People want to get rich, fall into temptation and the trap, and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Solomon amassed silver and gold, yet found it meaningless because wealth is empty without a purpose for God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. One of the worst things that can happen to us is to chase money and get it, thus becoming rich. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe other preachers have even told you, no, no, get rich, it's good. I'm sorry, it's not in the Bible. They're wrong. Preacher needs to sit down and read his Bible. The more money we have, the more things we buy. Subsequently, the more time we spend playing with or maintaining these new possessions. This eats in the time that we could be spending with God and focused on being fruitful and helping other people. Joe writes, I'm in my early 50s now, and I've been a Christian for over 28 years. Sadly, listen carefully, please. Sadly, nearly all of my friends who were at one time Christians have stopped being Christians. There were a few who left God in the first couple of years of becoming a disciple through persecution or other issues, but for the most part, most of them were seduced by success in the world. They became disciples, they got married, they bought houses, attained good jobs, and then they drifted into fruitlessness. The mission of saving the world became less and less important to them until they minimized it as a good idea that they rarely or never practiced. They gave it up as a true focus in their life once they had become comfortable. They were having their emotional needs met by their spouse, their children, careers, and were no longer looking to God for comfort to their demise. It is my heartfelt prayer that they return to the riches of God and His kingdom and once again embrace Jesus' mission. Look with me in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. In verse 9, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees who, in fact, were very rich. And he says in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I wrestled with the scripture for a long time, and I go, cool, I want rich friends. So I'm going to use money to get rich friends. Yeah, I now have more rich friends, and then maybe they'll give me more money. That's not what he's talking about. I wanted it to be what he was talking about, so I can hobnob with the rich. You get your pinky going. What he's talking about is use money to make disciples. Make disciples of the money he's given you. Have a purpose for the money he's given you. Have a reason for going to work 40, 50 hours a week, slaving for a boss who doesn't care about you. And if you're gone next week, they'll forget your name. You think you're so important, it's ridiculous. They don't care about you. Even those family business. At the end of the day, they're in it to make money. You don't start a business to build a family. You start a business to make money. So when you get fired or when you move on to the next job, I'm not kidding you, they forget your name. They don't even know who you are. That actually happened to me quite a few years ago in 2005. I left Starbucks. I was in management at Starbucks. 1 week later, I went back to my store and literally no one knew my name. I'd been there for a year. I go, hey, I'm Matt. They're like, want a coffee? I was your manager. They just don't care. Even if they want to care, they don't have an eternal purpose for money because they don't have the heart of Jesus. I want to challenge you. Why do you want to be rich? Jesus did not, but rather Jesus used everything he had to win souls. Every ounce of his time, of his heart, all of his prayers were that he would stay faithful, that he would make it to the cross, so that you and I could be saved, and he had to give up heaven to do that. No comfort. He died on a cross with nothing. Please ask yourself today, why do you want to get rich? Jesus did not. Now, if the Lord does bless you, treat money like he did and use it with a purpose, an eternal purpose to save souls. Amen. Second point is greed, need versus wants. You guys ever been in that? But I really need it. I really need that extra piece of cheesecake. No, you don't understand. I need it. That extra serving of steak. I really need a bigger house. You understand? But I'm going to use it for the kingdom. Yeah, once a year. You got a really, really great heart. Amen. You'll probably use it a lot more than that. Amen. Greed is an issue of need versus want. Are you with me? Wanting something isn't necessarily a biblical issue. Needing something, here's what you got to ask yourself. Does God know what you need?
Yes.
Hey guys, does God know what you need?
Yes.
Secondly, can God meet all of your needs?
Yes.
That was kind of half-hearted, but okay. Stop and think a second. Can God meet all of your needs? So if you're hungry, can he take care of that?
Yes.
If you don't have a place to live, can he take care of that?
Yes.
If you don't have clothes, can he take care of that?
Yes.
What else do you need? Guys, this sermon is for me as much as it is for you. I like nice clothes. Matter of fact, right before, this was a gift to me by Helen's dad, just so you know, this suit. Matter of fact, every suit that I wear, and I have about four, every suit I wear, her dad bought for me. Because I can't afford them. So a couple weeks ago, we're on our way to Sydney, and I had forgotten to go to the dry cleaner. And so I had literally no shirts to wear to go and preach down in Sydney. I'm like, what do I do now? So we had to go to the store, and I bought a couple of shirts. And these are Calvin Klein. But I was in a hurry, and I didn't try it on. Listen, I'm 6'3". I'm kind of thin, but I've got really wide shoulders and really long arms. You know what I mean? So I put on the shirt. I go, oh, no. So I can't hardly move my shoulders in this shirt. It's like, man, it's a really nice shirt. It cost a lot of money. What a waste. Truth is, it is what I wanted. Not necessarily what I needed. Couldn't I have worn a different shirt? After I bought it, I was like, sorry. Especially when I put it on. Yeah, well, I already wore it, so I can't return it. Or maybe, no, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 23. Hey, I'm confessing my sin. I need you to confess yours, okay? Matthew 23 and verse 23. We'll finish up here in a couple hours. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees and hypocrites. Listen to what he says. You give a tenth. Wow, guys, they're tithing. Tithing, by the way, is an American-made idea. Actually, it happened in about 500 AD, way after Jesus, and then it was promoted heavily in America, especially in American Protestantism. It was never taught in the New Testament the way it's taught these days. We're going to get into that in a couple of weeks. They're giving a tenth. Isn't that great? I mean, those measly, ridiculous, fake Christians that only give 1%. That's terrible, isn't it? Remember, the average given in a Protestant church in America today is 1%. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, you give 10%. Woe to you. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. How is Jesus feeling about need versus want? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. But they gave 10%. Jesus says, that's right, they give 10% and they're full of greed and self-indulgence. How about you? But I gave my 10%. Amen. So did the Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked the ever-living trash out of them. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Are we getting down to the heart here? When I was working on this sermon the last couple days, it cut me. Because I've got to change. Joe writes in his book in chapter 3, when I studied the Bible and became a Christian in 1990 and shared the sins that I needed to change, greed was not one that came to mind. I was not overweight. I had few possessions, no home, an income that met my needs and little else. You would not have said that I was a greedy person at first glance, but as I look back now, I see my desire for excess possessions was masked by my inability to financially buy them. My desire for new gadgets was masked by my lack of knowledge about how to use them, and my desire to earn lots of money was masked by the lack of belief that I could earn a lot, and my high metabolism masked how much I overate. Over the years, my greed has caught up with me and has been exposed as my talents, income, and knowledge have increased and my metabolism decreased. Even in giving financially to God, when I have focused on the law as opposed to the heart, I've seen greed creep into my life. Just like it did with the Pharisees, they gave a tenth of their wealth and yet were full of greed. I'm trying to get to the heart today. I want to make sure we hear the word of God so that we can make a decision that could save our lives. Joe writes, when I first became a Christian, I gave willingly. However, as my salary increased, so did my spending. I used the justification that I gave to God and the church, so there was no problem with my overspending and indulgence. As I have come to grips with my sin and God's word, I now see how deceived I was. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Disciples are called by the Lord to not be immoral. It's simple. It's clear. Any sex outside of marriage is sin. Fill in the blank. It's sin. Stop lying to yourself. It's sin. Sex with yourself is sin. Sex with someone who's not your wife, your husband, is sin. Period. There is no other alternative. It's never accepted ever anywhere in the Bible, neither is homosexuality. And that hits a nerve with a lot of people. That's Bible. That's not me. That's Bible. It's immoral. We're called to repent of these things. Matter of fact, he says, among you there must not even be a hint. Well, what's a hint? It's a hint. Like, is that? As soon as you got to say, is it? It's sin. R of impurity. We all agree with that, right? Impurity is gross. That's nasty. Impurity, yuck. If I gave you a glass of water with just a tiny little bit of pee in it, you could just chug it down, right? You're like, that's gross, bro. That's impure. And yet we allow impurity in our life. We're like, oh, it's just no big deal. No. Paul writes, no. Sexual morality and impurity is absolutely sin. Or, keep reading, of greed. But we don't think of greed that way. Sexual morality, gross, bad. Impurity, nasty. Greed, eh. I was talking to a guy that's part of a church locally. He's totally immoral with his girlfriend. Like, I'm a pretty good Christian. What? No, you're not. You're not. But it's hard to talk about greed because it's in us. And as a church, as the representatives of Jesus Christ on this planet, in this city, we have to have a conviction that greed is evil and wicked as much as murdering someone, as much as being immoral. The Lord does not accept it. So he says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. I don't care what some minister says to you. Let's listen to what the Bible says. I don't care what your grandpa said or some priest told you or a rabbi. It does not matter what they say. Let me tell you what the Lord says. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. Then he takes it a little bit further because there are a lot of people trying to deceive one another. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, well, what things? Immorality and greed. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless seeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For the light is what makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is he will meet all of your needs. He's not that concerned about your wants. But sometimes, out of kindness and grace, God will take care of your wants too. Amen. That's just who he is. He's a dad. Amen. How are you doing so far? Last week, I talked about my own struggles with greed. Guys, this is not easy for me to do. This is something I have to work on every single day. In my heart of hearts, I'm a greedy man. And without the Lord forgiving me and without repentance, I could lose my soul. Let's close out in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 1. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We have to make a decision that greed is wicked. It is sin, just like murder or sexual immorality. If you went out and slept with a prostitute last night, that's the same as allowing yourself to be greedy day after day. See, I like to make him, oh, greed's not so bad. No, greed is wicked. And we keep going after these wants. The Bible here says, put it to death so that you can live and really live. Amen. Most amazing thing to me is to watch a man or a woman who's literally become rich in the eyes of the world start giving it away to save other people's lives, the joy in their life, the happiness they have, the thoughts of ending it all because of money are gone. Because now there's a purpose for it. It's to save souls. The purpose for going to work for 40 years now has a purpose to save souls. Are you with me? 40 hours a week? Not a problem anymore. You know what? I'm doing it for the Lord to save souls. Yeah, I got to eat. Yeah, I got to have a place to stay. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to do it for you. Today, I want to challenge you to put to death greed and live. Really live. Some of the happiest people I know have poured themselves out with their time, their talent, and their money, and they've given everything for God. I think of my brother Michael Kirshner. He walked away from a career, very high upper management, in a very powerful company in America. He gave away about $50 million. Walked away from it. Now he works for the church, and he has a pretty decent salary. He'll never have that. But many people are saved today because of Michael and Sharon Kirshner. I think about my brother Kip and Elena, his wife. What could they do if they worked a regular secular job in the world? This man's overseen 150,000 disciples around the world and did a really good job. Built churches all over the world. Built the church in L.A. to 10,000 members strong. What could he do if he gave that up and went and took a job in the world? Again, it's not sin to work in the world, but you better figure out what you're doing it for. I want you guys to know that Helen and I, and many of you, have given up everything again and again and again to build God's kingdom. And you'll be asked to do it again. Because that's God's heart. In 2012, we gave up everything again for the fifth time in 8 years, and we moved to Orlando, Florida. We started with about 35 disciples in Orlando, and now there are 4 churches and 250 disciples in Florida alone. We also were able to plant the church in Houston. Now 5 churches have come from 1. And then in a couple of weeks, guys, the Atlanta church is going to be planted. God blesses a willing heart. He saves souls. He saves souls when we're willing. God has blessed all of you, and I've seen him bless your heart for him and your heart for the lost as this church, in just a short period of time, has grown to 110 disciples strong. I think some of us have gotten caught up that greed is something you can't change. I spent years of my life trapped and literally enslaved to greed, and it's still there. Every day I got to fight against it. It's always right there. I could turn at any moment and turn right back to it, and I have to fight it off like every other sin. Anger, lust, bitterness, acedia, I got to fight it. Greed could take me out of God's kingdom, but I want to stay so that he can use me to bring other people to Christ. Maybe you feel like you're enslaved to greed. Today I want to read a song I heard the other day. If you've been walking the same old road, if you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's the pain taker. If you feel lost, he's the way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's the prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's the chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right, and there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's the chain breaker. Today, I want to challenge you to turn to the Lord with all of your heart in this area of greed. Put it to death. Guys, it is all about the hearts. Amen. I do want to close with an awesome thing that's happened the last couple of days. We've continued to try to build the Atlanta mission team. We had to change some people around, and I was given the responsibility to redo part of the team and make it work. And so we asked two more members of the church here in Miami to go on the mission team to Atlanta. And as of last week, Nympha, Oregon answered the call. Amen. And then just Wednesday night, our brother Josh Galindo answered the call. Prayerfully, Josh will be able to serve as an intern full-time in Atlanta. Once again, you've got people giving up their lives to go build a church in another city. That's what we do. That's who we are. Guys, let's excel, grow, and move God's heart with our generosity. And remember that he works on behalf of all of us when we give all of our hearts. And when it comes to greed, that's the heart of the matter. Amen.